Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayishlach, recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 14th day of Kislev, 11th day of December. That's 5769 and Lahavdil 2008. After last week's show was recorded and uploaded and downloaded where it had to be, I realized that I had forgotten to attach the beginning of the show to the standard opener. So it started straight with Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio rather than my shticky kind of introduction. I hope I will not forget that this week. By the time you hear these words, you will know whether I have forgotten it or not. But at this moment, it is still in the future. I shall remedy that forthwith, or post-haste, as the case may be. This is kind of weird. It reminds me of the various and sundry stories and movies and books that I've read with time travel of some sort, because the first minute has been pre-recorded. That's part of the opener, and I leave that each week. I start with Shalom and welcome, and that gets pasted in over the ending of Eitz Chaim He song, which I reduced, reduced in volume. And this time, I've been speaking about it, so what's a sequence of A, B, C to you was a sequence of B, A, C to me. And if that's confusing, it's nothing compared with some of the shows that I've seen and books that I've read, but we'll leave that. This at least gives you a little way of appreciating the situation when the time sequence is not in a neat, organized pattern in the way which things happen. If you like that kind of fiction, then you get an idea of what I'm saying. One thing that I never pre-record is the Shir HaMalot, or Shir Lama Alot, which we recite. I feel it as a tefillah, as a prayer, each time I record the show, and I would not ever consider pasting in a canned version of that, because it is not just my prayer at this moment of recording, but I would like it to be when anyone listens, if they can say the Shir HaMalot along with me. It doesn't count for me the second, third, fourth, etc. time, but it can count fresh each time somebody listens to the show and says the Psalm 130 or 121. Without further ado, we will do Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli, Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmorya Adonai Miya Amod, Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Ki Viti Adonai Kivita Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mishomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen.
Achenu kol beis Yisroel hanesunim batzorot
בצורו ובשביון, או עומדים בין ביום ובין ביער אושו.
אחינו כל בית ישראל, אחינו כל בית ישראל, הנשואים בצורו, בצורו ובשביון, ועומדים בין ביום ובין ביבושו.
Teddy Graucher with Achenu. Speaking of recorded prayers, I have this memory from a long time ago when I was a madrich of a high school group in Israel, visiting from the States, and we were eating in a restaurant one day, lunchtime. There was another group from Switzerland, if I remember correctly, maybe a Bnei Akiva kind of group. the Madricha gets up after the meal and says, okay, everybody, quiet down, get ready for Birkat HaMazon. You know, that's just what we did. And then she said, now everybody together. And she pressed the button on a tape recorder to play, and out came Baruch Atah, like that, and the kids sang along with the recording. Now, you can't be Yotze, you can't fulfill an obligation by hearing a recording, but it is certainly acceptable to use a recording to prompt you. One year I had to read Megillat Esther, and I was not completely prepared with all of the musical notes, etc., etc. So I recorded myself reading Megillat Esther from a printed page which has the Nekudot and the Trup. Then I ran a wire with a little earphone to my ear through my clown wig that I was wearing at the time, pressed the button, and it prompted me through the actual reading of Megillat Esther. I had this horror dream at night that I hit the fast forward or the rewind instead of the play button and wasn't able to keep up with it, or I was in a different place. I had to remember to keep my finger on the pause button every time the name Haman was read so that I can wait for the noise to die down. But it worked out fairly well. But the Psalms that I read on this show are meant to be said sincerely as a prayer before God for times of trouble, which we have in many places around the world as well as here in Israel. And I want that not just to be a pro forma exercise of an opening of the show, but I want it to be a heartfelt prayer from me and from each of the listeners, as the case may be. I want to dive right into the middle of Parshat Vayishlach to work on a point, but from there we'll radiate, hopefully, an idea that I came up with for the lead tidbit this week and something that I want to explore further. I've told the listeners, as well as Shiurim many times, that sometimes I talk something out in order to write it, and sometimes, having written it and not really been satisfied that it filled in all the cracks that I wanted and in the corners, so to speak, I like to work on it through again from a different angle and see how I can enhance it. But here's the idea. In all of the book of Bereshit, the largest of the five books, the one with the most sedras and the most psukim and the most words and the most letters, and taking up the most lines in a Sefer Torah, there are a total of 3 out of the 613 mitzvot, way, way, way below its share of mitzvot, obviously. The bulk of mitzvot are in Vayikra and Devarim, with a significant amount in Shemot, fewer in Bamidbar, and hardly any in Bereshit. If you look at the 3, you can almost find reasons why they are there. This is all background. We'll get to the Vayishlach point hopefully soon enough. The first mitzvah of 613 in Parshat Bereshit, which could also have been from Parshat Noach and could be later on as well, is the mitzvah of Peru Urevu, be fruitful and multiply. And I would suggest that its context in the first Sedra gives it a universal aspect that it's being found in any Jewish context of the Torah, so to speak, would give it too narrow a scope. I say this because all the world, all people of the world, are expected to be fruitful and multiply, and that includes not just producing children, but also raising children to be good, decent people. In the case of Jewish children, to follow the Torah and keep mitzvot, in addition to being basic and good and moral people. And that's part of the challenge that God presented to all people of the world, because he did not create this world to be void and empty. This is based on a pasuk in Yeshayahu, if I'm not mistaken. So Pru Urvu belongs in the book of Bereshit because Bereshit starts with a more universal scope. The next mitzvah in Bereshit is in Parshat Lech Lecha, which is the command to Avraham Avinu to circumcise himself and all males throughout the generations to follow at 8 days of age, slaves in the household as well, but that's another issue. And this really is a mitzvah that appears elsewhere in the Torah in the Sedras that are filled with mitzvot, but it is singled out in Parshat Lech Lecha because of how significant the context of the story of Avraham Avinu, how inspirational his life and that of Sarah Imenu are to the formation of the Jewish people, and how the Jewish family that is beginning is challenged to relive and re-experience that very first mitzvah by having a brit milah for their sons and raising their children in the way of Avraham, Yitzchak Yaakov, and Imotenu, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Valea, etc. So, it's elsewhere, it belongs here too, and it fits very importantly into the identity as to who Avraham Avinu is for us. Those are the two mitzvot asei, positive commandments, that are found in the book of Bereshit. And I want to repeat that Brit Milah, circumcision, didn't even have to be there because it's spelled out elsewhere, but it belongs there for its context. We then come to the one prohibition out of 365 in the whole Torah that is in the parsha in the book of Bereshit, in this week's parsha of Vayishlach. It is the prohibition of eating the Gid Hanasheh, which is the sciatic nerve and the fats and the muscle and the blood vessels in the area of the thigh, the hind quarter of the animal, as a reminder of the battle between Yaakov and the guardian angel of Esav, which brings us to Parshat Vayishlach. But let me make a few points first. The mitzvah of Gid Hanasheh, the prohibition of Gid Hanasheh, is one of several prohibitions related to what we eat and what we don't eat. None of those others are here in Bereshit. They find their place in Vayikra and Devarim, and that includes Nevela, it includes Eiver Min HaChai for the Jewish people, although Eiver Min HaChai, limb from a living animal, is commanded to Bnei Noach already in Parshat Noach, so to speak. And it is very unusual that it is taken out of the context of mitzvah presentation and instead taught to us in the context of a story. So much so that the commentaries have to warn us about something that is very reasonable to assume without that warning. The Torah tells us that Yaakov found himself alone, and he, because he had gone back across the Yabok riverbed or river in order to retrieve some little parcels that he had left there when his whole family encampment had moved across the river. He found himself alone. The words in the Torah are Vayivater Yaakov Levado, Yaakov was alone, Vayeyavek Ish Imo, and a man, an Ish, wrestled with him, grappled with him, Ad Olot HaShachar, until dawn. The story continues that when it became apparent to this person, who commentaries identify as the guardian angel of Esav, that he was not able to vanquish Yaakov, he injured him in his thigh and said to Yaakov, who was holding on to him, release me, ki Allah hashachar, because it is dawn. And Yaakov refused to release him without a blessing, or, as some commentaries put it, without confirming from the guardian angel of Esav that the blessings that Yaakov received were truly due him and not Esav. And then there's the what's your name and what's your name, and your name will be called Yisrael from now on and not Yaakov, although it is called Yaakov as well. And that's the episode. But the Torah says, first it says in the morning, Yaakov gave the place a name, Peniel, because he saw the face of God face to face and was saved. Vayizrach lo Hashemesh, the sun came up, Ka'asher avar et Penuel, when he passed the place, Vehut solea al Yerecho, and he was limping. Very significant, Yaakov fought the power of Esav, and we'll say he won that round on points, but he walked away from the experience limping. And that is a recurring thing in Jewish history. Our enemies are not able to vanquish us, but there are periods in Jewish history where they do a damn good job on hurting us very badly. Yes, Neil, Ted said it, and so did I. If the listeners will put a parenthesis around that previous remark and this one, it was not meant for all listeners, just one specific one. We'll see if he was paying attention. Then the Torah says, Al Kain, therefore, Lo yochalu v'nei Yisrael et gid ha-nasheh, asher al kaf ha-yarech, ad hayom hazeh, ki naga b'chaf yerech Yaakov b'gid ha-nasheh. Therefore, the Jewish people do not eat the gid ha-nasheh on that part of the thigh, until this very day, because he was injured, Yaakov was injured on that spot in the Gid HaNasheh. The commentaries jump in and they say, do not think this is just a story that created a custom developed by the children of Yaakov. It ain't so. Hold that thought. We'll be right back.
I'm Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
The thought I just asked you to hold was a very important point about the presentation of this particular mitzvah of Gid HaNasheh. When I say mitzvah, I refer both to positive as well as negative. I mean, I can be referring to either, which means that we're talking about a prohibition here of eating from the hind quarter of a cow or other mammal, and the isur is called, the prohibition is called Gid HaNasheh, but the term mitzvah is used as well. So don't confuse that and think that saying the word mitzvah means only a thou shalt do something. It also applies to prohibitions. In any event, the prohibition is not quite unique, but on the rare side, in not being presented as a, and God spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the people of Israel and command them X, Y, or Z, but it comes in a very much story context, as I said before. Al Kain, therefore, having just heard the story of Yaakov's fight with the guardian angel of Esav, his not being able to be vanquished, but his becoming injured, and only in the future, in the messianic era, will Yaakov fully be healed, in other words, the Jewish people fully be healed from the ravaging of their enemies. Therefore, the people of Israel do not eat Gid HaNasheh. It's not like that. You have to read this as if it's said in the Torah elsewhere, that God said to Moshe, speak to the people of Israel and tell them, you may not eat the Gid HaNasheh, period. It's here, and only here, because of the message that it carries being in the context of this story. That's the point. When the Torah forbids kosher, non-kosher animals, or the Torah forbids nevela, meat of an animal that wasn't killed by shechita, it just says it. It does not give you a context from which you can learn what God had in mind by commanding that to the people of Israel. Here you can. I will explore in a moment what the message is and maybe broaden it, but first let's listen to a track of using the words Vayivater Yaakov Levado, Yaakov was left alone. The song combines that verse from Vayishlach with two partial psukim in the book of Isaiah, Yeshayahu chapter 2, V'nisgav Hashem Levado Bayom Hahu, on that day when the high and mighty and arrogant of the world are brought low, it will be only God that will remain alone as Melech al Kol Haaretz, King of the Universe. But the combination of these two, referring to, on the one hand, God's uniqueness, and on the other hand, the alone character, the unique character, we'll say, of Yaakov Avinu, is an interesting combination of psukim. One way or the other, here's the song.
Hashem levadoi bayoi mahu V'nizgov Hashem levadoi Hashem levadoi bayoi mahu V'nizgov Hashem levadoi Hashem levadoi bayoi mahu V'nizgov Hashem levadoi Hashem levadoi bayoi mahu Hay basar yakoi levadoi Baye ove kishimo
Anta loisa loisa shokhara Hashem levadoi bayoi mahu V'nizgov Hashem levadoi Hashem levadoi bayoi mahu V'nizgov Hashem levadoi Hashem levadoi bayoi mahu V'nizgov Hashem levadoi Hashem levadoi bayoi mahu V'yavoser Yaakov levadoi V'yeh ovei kishimoi Anta loisa loisa shochar Anta loisa shochar V'yavoser Yaakov levadoi V'yeh ovei kishimoi Anta loisa loisa shochar Anta loisa shochar
V'nizgov Hashem levadoi Hashem levadoi bayoi mahu
Levadoi,
levadoi,
kishimoi, השם לבד, השם לבד, ביי מהו.
Again, let's focus. We are talking about the only prohibition in the entire book of Bereshit that finds itself on our list of the 365 prohibitions of the Torah, which are part of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah. The prohibition of Gid HaNasheh, obviously directly linked to the fight between Yaakov and Esav, the fight of Yaakov in this case and the guardian angel of Esav, or the unknown Ish. It is symbolic of, unfortunately, a recurring theme in Jewish history. But there's more. And maybe the key is Vayivater Yaakov Livado. Jacob was alone. The people of Israel are supposed to be alone, distinct, and different from the people of the world. Whenever we drop that goal and we instead seek to be like everybody else and to assimilate, that's where our problems are rooted, at least part of our problems. Of course, we're resented sometimes from this aloofness or separateness, but it is something that we must do in order to preserve our identity. Now we could sort of take a look at two prohibitions in the area of forbidden foods that I think hold an interesting point between them. Earlier in the Torah, in Parshat Noach, we have one of the universal laws, the prohibition of Eiver Min HaChai, which I referred to before, limb from a living animal. No person on earth, according to our perspective, from the Jewish perspective, is allowed to eat limb from a living animal. Eiver Min HaChai. According to us, that is the only forbidden food. People want to eat milk and meat together? Fine. They want to cook it together? Fine. We could wish them bon appetit, bete avon. Not the Jewish people. The Jewish people don't eat milk and meat together, or not supposed to. They don't eat nevela, they don't eat trefa, they have a list of animals they may eat and a list of animals they may not eat, so too for fish and so too for birds and so too even for insects, including locusts. That's all detail. The fact is that in the book of Bereshit, in its paucity of mitzvot, we find one example, or the example, of the universal food prohibition, Eiver Min HaChai, and a very specific food prohibition of the Jewish people. If you want your porterhouse steak, your sirloin steak, your T-bone steak, and whatever other hind quarter cuts there are, a non-Jew does not have to worry about nikur, also called trabering, the removal of the gid hanasheh, its surrounding fats and its innervated nerves and other blood vessels, from the hind quarter of the cow. But the nations of the world don't have to worry about that, because their restriction, as far as food is concerned, applies to Eiver Min HaChai. Therefore, the mitzvah, especially presented in the context here in Vayishlach, says there is a difference between and a separation between the Jewish nation and the nations of the world. And we do not look askance at the non-Jewish nations, who are decent, moral, law-abiding citizens. Of course, we don't have such a tolerant feeling towards nations of the world that target the Jew as an enemy. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about good people in this world. We have nothing. And again, I use the example of wishing you the non-Jew, b'teyavon, bon appetit. I don't look askance at a non-Jew that doesn't observe any of our kashrut laws. It's not for them. They're not supposed to. But a Jew who doesn't, that's another story. We're not discussing that now. I am using this prohibition that is singled out simply because there aren't any others in the area as here's your difference. And it's a difference that needs to be maintained. And interesting, like I am suggesting that the Jewish people maintain their identity and integrity and follow the laws of kashrut, for example, the opposite is so also, and that is that the laws of kashrut have protected the Jew and the Jew's identity and his character throughout the generations. It's a two-way thing. The idea that I've been discussing is manifest in Parshat Vayishlach, this week's Torah reading, in the story of Dinah, daughter of Yaakov, who, in the language of the Torah, went out to see the local sites. Now, that's not the language of the Torah, those are my words. Vateitze Dinah bat Lea asher yolda Yaakov lirot bivnot haaretz. She went out to see how the local girls live. She was spotted by Shechem, son of Hamor, a Hittite, who was the leader of that region. He took her, raped her, fell in love with her, and approached Yaakov for his daughter's hand in marriage. The story continues that when the brothers, Dinah's brothers, heard what happened, two of them, Shimon and Levi, plotted to destroy all of the people of Shechem. There is an ambivalent approach to what they did. Clearly they are rebuked. But we really have to separate two issues there. Their reaction or overreaction or not to the rape of their sister. And then there's the other aspect of what the people of Shechem Hamor wanted when they say to Avraham, here, look, you know, so what? We took your daughter and my son raped her, but he loves her and he wants to marry her. And better than that, let's merge. We will marry our sons to your daughters and your daughters to our sons, and we will become like one nation. That's the danger. And that is symbolized, the warning, by the Gid Hanasheh, because of Vayivater Yaakov Levado. I know this is a little bit off of being on the mark, but I feel that it's there. And that's what I wanted to get across. I am not judging Shimon and Levi. They were judged by their father Yaakov, and they're judged by the Torah. And that's not the issue. The issue is the Jewish people need to be distinct. This is what one of our worst enemies knew. I am referring to Bilam HaRasha. And it's something that we, the Jewish people, don't always realize. And it always has devastating results when we don't know this. This is not meant as an arrogant statement, or we are greater than any other nation, but we are different from every other nation. That is a statement that I think we as individual Jews and we as the Jewish community and the Jewish people need to understand and appreciate, not to be arrogant about it and not to look down our noses at anyone else, but to know that there is a difference, and this difference is very, very significant for the survival of the Jewish people and the character of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. I also want to say, which might be obvious, that I don't say these things just in a controlled classroom environment at the Israel Center. But I am saying it with not knowing who is listening to this show. I know that on Israel National Radio, we have a lot of listeners who are non-Jewish supporters of Israel. And I am not embarrassed, and I am not trying to shy away from making these statements. I have a basic, significant acknowledgement that there are people in this world that are not Jewish. We make up a tiny fraction of the population of the world, and I don't believe that this world was meant to be populated only by the Jewish people. Otherwise, things would not have worked out the way they did. It goes to a broader discussion of what Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach, the seven universal laws, are, and our attitude towards individuals and peoples that keep them and don't keep them, and keep some of them and keep them in a certain way, different, the same, whatever. I was about to say it goes without saying, but nothing that you say should go without saying, otherwise you shouldn't say it. And it bears repeating that if Judaism would have had a rule that you are born Jewish or that's it and you can't be part of the Jewish people, then I would see more the complaint of the nations about our attitude. But the fact is, not that we accept with open arms at first blush, we approach any situation of potential conversion to Judaism with suspicion, but once we are convinced of the sincerity of the individual, even from the Amalek nation, which doesn't exist per se, but the idea that you can say that a convert was accepted even from Amalek is an amazing thing if you think about it, because the bottom line is anyone who is willing to commit himself to the difficult package deal, which is Jewish law and belief, or belief and law, can become Jewish. So it's not that kind of us and them. Well, I shouldn't put it like that, because to an extent there is an us and a them, and we just have to go about this the right way and realize that our attitude of chosenness is not something to boast. It is something to recognize as a responsibility and a challenge which goes way beyond that which is expected of people who are not Jewish. Let me try that one more time in different words. I am not apologizing for the Jewish attitude that I've expressed. I could only apologize for not having expressed it in the best possible way, if that be the case. So let's leave it at that and just wrap up in the couple of minutes that remain for this issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. You know, another point to keep in mind, Parshat Vayishlach is always into the month of Kislev, with Hanukkah approaching. And the fact that I've been talking about the Yaakov and Esav encounter and the Jewish and non-Jewish clashes is coming to a different focus when it comes to the story of Hanukkah, and we'll talk about it in Yirtzeh Hashem next week, but it's definitely something to keep in mind, that the fact that we see the first time around in the Torah, and the second time around perhaps from the prophets, and a third time around from post-biblical events, and a fourth and fifth and sixth and tenth time through reading of Jewish history, and a 12th and 100th time in our own current events, says a lot also. This is not once upon a time, a long time ago, this is what happened to our ancestors. This is once upon a time, this happened to our ancestors, and that has set a pattern through Jewish history which continues and continues and continues, and we must learn lessons from it and how to combat our enemies properly and how to bring closer our friends and to be able to fine-tune the distinction there, because sometimes it gets lost. Let me sum it up with Yaakov's fear. He knew that he was to encounter now his brother Esav. And that's not one person, that's two people. A brother and an Esav. We'll discuss this more at a future date. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.